With old faces, the longer the nose, the easier it is. So, funny expressions we have, isn't it? Just want to read this to you before getting into something. And thank you, Pastor, for trusting me yet again. And appreciate it. This guy was watching. He got up on a Saturday morning and he was in the kitchen, made himself a coffee, picked up the paper and had the radio going and sat down to just start the day as he liked because it was his Saturday. And he turned up the volume. He was listening in and he listened to a couple of people talking on the radio, and one called mentioned something about 1,000 marbles to someone called Tom. So he said, I was intrigued and sat down to listen to what he had to say. And he said, well, Tom, it sure sounds like you're busy with your job. I'm sure they pay you well, and it's a shame you have to be away from home and your family so much. Hard to believe a young fellow should have to work 60 or 70 hours a week to make ends meet. Too bad you missed your daughter's dance recital. And then he continued, let me tell you something that has helped me keep a good perspective of my own priorities. And that's when he began to explain his theory of 1,000 marbles. He sat down one day and did a little arithmetic. The average person lives to 75, and I know some live more and some live less, but on average. So I multiplied 75 times 52 and came up with 3,900, which is the number of Saturdays that the average person has in their entire lifetime. Now, stick with me, Tommy said. I'm getting to the important part. It took me until I was 55 years old to think about all this in any detail. And by that time, I'd lived through over 2,800 Saturdays. I got to thinking that if I lived to be 75, I only had about 1,000 of them left to enjoy. So I went to a toy store and bought every marble they had in the shop. And he said, I ended up having to visit 3 toy stores to round up 1,000 marbles. I took them home, put them inside of a large clear plastic container right in my workshop next to the radio, and every Saturday since then, I've taken one marble out and thrown it away. I thought that was significant. He didn't keep it. He threw it away. Because you don't keep it. When a Saturday's gone, it's gone. I found that by watching the marbles diminish, I focused more on the really important things in life. There is nothing like watching your time here on this earth run out to help get your priorities straight. Let me tell you one last thing before I sign off with you and take my lovely wife out for breakfast. This morning, I took the very last marble out of the container. I figure if I make it until next Saturday, then I have been given a little extra time. And the one thing we can all use is a little more time. And he said, it was nice to talk to you, Tom. I hope you spend more time with your loved ones. And I hope to meet you again someday. Have a good morning. He said, you could have heard a pin drop when he finished. Even the show's moderator didn't have anything to say for a few moments. I guess he gave us all some time to think. I'd planned to do some work that morning, then go to the gym. Instead, I went upstairs, woke my wife up with a kiss. Come on, honey, I'm taking you and the kids to breakfast. What brought this on? She asked with a smile. Nothing special, it's just been a long time since we spent a Saturday together with the kids. Can we stop at a toy store while we're out? I need to buy some marbles. And not a bad story. Not really relevant to what I want to talk about, but I thought it was a good story. But you're used to that. Another preacher gets sacrificed. Anyway, when I was a boy growing up in the north of Australia, I wasn't born in the north. That's Darwin, where the Japanese bombed during the Second World War. And I learned in recent times they dropped more bombs there than they did on Pearl Harbor. Didn't do as much damage because everybody cleared out. But as a boy, I remember being in the tropics with a large tidal range, 30 feet, nothing unusual, huge range. The ships that would come in had to be tied to the wharf because when the tide went out, they'd fall over. So, but I remember sitting up there and seeing all these wrecks in the large harbour. And then they later on they sold them as scrap metal to the Japanese who bombed them. I tell you, these wars are planned, aren't they? And but Dad would like to camp. That was his means of a bit of a break. And I remember one occasion we drove south towards a place called Catherine, and we camped under a bridge on the granite, and it was a marble or granite. And it was the first time I ever tried to sleep a night on rock, I mean granite. I found a little indent where my hip could fit eventually and slept through the night. We got up and then we went on, and then we came back a little later that day, and we were shocked to see the water was lapping just underneath the roadway. Tropical area. And somewhere way up, far upstream, there'd been a major storm, and that water took a while to come down. My point is this. We all camp somewhere in our journey with Jesus. And I found that little illustration, that little story, that was a dangerous place to camp. It looked okay, but you don't know what was further upstream. We didn't know there was a major storm, and it took a while for that water to come through. In our journey with Jesus, believe it or not, and trust me, we do camp from time to time at certain levels of truth or experience. Am I talking to you? And I thought it would be a good little thought to follow it through and see some of these places where we may be camping, and if we stay there too long, it could turn out to be a dangerous spot. Would you give me an amen? So, there they are. Eventually in life you can live without certain things, but you can't live without your glasses. Is that right? I did not say the things you can live without, but anyway. And so in Jeremiah or in Deuteronomy, he says, you've camped in this area, you've gone around this mountain, King James Version, long enough. It's time for you to move from this place and move on in God. And we all find our little pockets of ease in the scriptures and in our experience and walk with Jesus where it's comfortable and it's not too hard. And we're happy to stay there. And but the Jeremiah in 17:9, you'll know the verse very well. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, the heart of man. See? And that's the flesh heart. That's the old nature. And so let's have a look at Romans chapter 7. My first little spot where people can camp too long is they get discouraged by personal sin. You can get discouraged by other people's sin too. And but I want us to see something, and you've probably already seen it, but it won't hurt for us to refresh our understanding of this. But we can get discouraged at this spot or this place called sin. If ever you want to get somebody's attention, mention the word in the body of Christ. It means a lot. Outside in the world, it's a joke. And we know the difference. And so we're looking at Romans chapter 7 and verses 16 onwards. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I that live. I beg your pardon, I've jumped ahead of myself here. Can I just back up a bit? And because I see I've made a few extra little notes that might make it a bit more clearer. And aren't you clever? And Now, these people that preach with PowerPoint, no power in it, so what's the point? Okay. Sorry, Pastor. I'm trying. I'm just trying my hardest. Stop trying. In John 12 and 24, Jesus, "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." We all understand what that means in the natural. And everyone has a sin nature passed on from Adam. Billy Graham, the Pope, us, you and me, Mother Teresa. I remember reading something on the internet or wherever, and this guy got caught in a bus in Nigeria by these terrorists. He said, at one point, I looked face to face with this fella, and he said, "I saw into his eyes and saw what every human being has the potential to become without Christ. The gas ovens that burned thousands of Jews in Germany were manned by people without Christ." And so that scripture in Jeremiah has a bit of significance. And this is an enemy every person must battle. Although the sin nature is in you, in God's eyes, it is not you. Now we'll read the scripture. Okay? And he says, "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." The new birth separates things. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I know that nothing good lives in me in my sinful nature. I have a nature that's sinful. So do you. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." There's a nature in you and me that is the sinful nature. God doesn't see it. He sees a new nature. He sees a recreated, a new person in Christ. Now, when you switch to live in that nature, that's when you sin. But the potential to sin and the tendency to sin is not sin. And that's where some people live all their lives. And they think, "I'm just a sinner. I can't help myself." No, we have a sinful nature that we don't owe anything to. And that's what the Apostle Paul, "I'm not in debt to that." And any temptation that you and I have will be like, you owe it to yourself. You can do this, you can do that, you deserve that. And all it is a tendency to go back into the sinful nature that's there in us. But you don't have to. Just because it's there doesn't mean it's sin. And that's a lie of the devil. We are a new creation in Christ. No longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. The people who burnt the Jews, the terrorists, Christ is not living in them. I try not to bend over or turn my back because I've arranged my hair so it looks good from the front. All right for you, oh hairy one. Yeah. Some of us have to do our hair with tweezers these days and, you know. Oh, vanity of vanities. The battle against the sin nature can only be won with the Holy Spirit's help. You will never conquer the sin nature by force of will. You can't overcome the flesh with the flesh. Here's a little prayer that we could pray. Lord, through these lustful thoughts, my sin nature is rearing its ugly head. Thank you that this sin nature is not me in your eyes. I have no condemnation that it's there. It's there. Thank you that you are on my side to defeat its influence in my life. I choose to yield to it, Holy Spirit, to deal with those thoughts. I know it is only through your power that the flesh nature will be conquered in me. I put my trust in you now to see it happen. And eventually we will learn what Paul did. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And the scripture goes on to say that if you live according to the flesh, we die. You live out of that nature that's there, but it's not you. As far as God sees, he sees a new nature. Doesn't see that old nature. It's there, but you don't owe it anything. You don't have to live in it. You don't have to give in to it. Is anybody hearing anything here today? Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. That's great. Praise God. Okay. So don't camp there. Are you hearing me? Don't camp with a sinful nature. Let's get on and live in this abundant life that he keeps telling us about. I'm dragging around a dead carcass. That thing's finished. Praise God. No longer I, but sin living in me and what it does. You can camp in a place that I call disappointment, disillusionment, and you get disillusioned by injustice and discouraged. And this is a scripture as you go on this journey for a few years, and I'm coming up to an anniversary, actually, of my Christianity, and I plan to be flying this aeroplane by then, come early April. And it's been a few years. And you see a lot. And you can be disappointed a lot. Am I talking to anybody? You can look at people that you put on a pedestal, whether you did or like it or not, but you looked up to them and they let you down. See? Moses, through the Lord, through Moses, said to the tribe of Gad and Reuben, they had this lot of cattle and sheep and whatever, and they get to just this side of the Jordan, and they don't cross over, and they say, this is good cow country, this is a good place to raise flocks, you see. And Moses said, you can't stop here. He said, well, we want to. He said, all right, you stay here, but you send your fighting men to help us. How dare you discourage God's people by not going across with them? And there's times we pull back when everybody else is pushing forward. And we hold back of ourselves and our substance when everybody else is giving their best. And we can become generational discouragers. And that's not the place to stop. You can camp there and say, I've done my bit. I'm tired. I'm out of this. I'll just believe in Jesus and love him. And everybody else is working their tails off. You know, the people I admire so much is your musicians. You know, do you realize what your musicians do? I used to watch them. No, I didn't, but I knew what they were doing. And they would be there early in the morning practicing. This is when I was pastoring. They're there through the meeting, and you get into multiple service, they're back in the next one, and they're in the afternoon. We had meetings at night time, and in the afternoon they'd come in and pray. And then they'd practice again. And this is their weekend off. And their Sundays were absolutely jammed full. And they would go home beat and get up for work on Monday morning. I used to take them out and give them a big free feed, spend a bit of money on them, and I wanted to honor them and tell them how much they're appreciated, working harder than anybody else. I had a pastor come to, when I went into ministry and everything began to happen, and my old pastor came and I got him to preach one day. I didn't know that he was going to do this, but he got up and he said, do you know, he said, your pastor worked harder when I was his pastor in the church. I could count on him. He worked harder than a lot of preachers in full-time ministry. And I sat back and I thought, I didn't think you noticed. and I didn't care. I got saved. I got born again into this awesome thing called the kingdom of God that's going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And my sins are forgiven. And I'm full of the Holy Ghost. And he began to give me some gifts. And there wasn't anything that was too great to do. There wasn't any time that was too much to spend. There wasn't any money that was too much to give. Don't camp there, friends, where you just want to camp on the other. Oh, I've had enough of this. I'll still go to church, but you become a generational discourager. And a whole generation doesn't get encouraged because you decided this is where I'm going to camp. Well, that's a black eye for you, isn't it? But it's got to be said. You know, I don't hate people talking like this. It's got to be said. And I come along with a bit of different accent, and so you've got to concentrate a bit harder to get your head around the funny words I come out with. And so that makes you hear it a bit better. See? Makes you smarter as well. I tell you, you live in Australia, after a while you get smart. Listen, you think you invented this? We didn't have the money to invent the space shuttles. Down there, you don't put on your magnetic boots every morning, you drift into space. Off you go. Ring, ring, ring. NASA, can you? We got a fella drifting out there, can you pick him up? He forgot his magnetic boots again. Anyway, that's not in the Bible, by the way. And just in case. just in case. And... well, anyway, we got to try and keep the folk alert and listening. So we become disillusioned by injustice. And I'll tell you, friends, there's a lot of people in churches that are disillusioned. And you shouldn't be. You got hurt and discouraged and you sulk. And when not even God can tug at your heart after a while. We become calloused with unforgiveness. It boils down to that. Look at this in Malachi 3. Would you turn to it, please? Oh, you don't have to in this church. They just put it up there. Boy, how lazy can you get? My goodness. The mighty electronic age. Praise God. They even give you an electronic heart these days. My goodness. Okay. I love the way God speaks to Malachi. He says, you've said... He said, when did I say that? He said, this is what you said. And right through the prophet's writing. Verse 13, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Verse 14 of Malachi 3. You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed, certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. What was it? All the times we tried to live right, we kept ourselves, and then when we missed it and we sinned, we went after God and said, God, forgive me, I've done it again. Not a single amen. I must be the worst guy on earth. I'm the only sinner here, Pastor. And we go through all that stuff. Then you have a good week. You stitch 7 days together without any muck-ups. Write a book about it. Then you look around, you see people sloppy, careless, doing what they like, prospering. And you begin to think, what was the good of all that? The arrogant prosper. One of the things about a faith walk is that you'll take steps of obedience that you believe you've heard from God, and you'll, you know, like Peter. And he sees something on the water. It's a spook. Jesus, is that you? It is I. Bid me come to you on the water. He's the only guy talking. The others are just sitting there. He's the only fellow with a heart to get out there and do something. Everybody just sitting in the boat. Are you hearing this? It's not complete until it's complete. And you can camp somewhere and think you've answered, you heard God and you did this and this and this, but you didn't complete it. And he gets out of the boat, the only one that gets out of the boat. He starts to walk on the water. What does he look at? Now, the traditional preaching is he looked away, he didn't look at Jesus, took his eyes off Jesus. Well, I've never seen Jesus, so I don't know how I can keep my eyes on him. Heard his voice from time to time. Nowhere near enough. But of course he speaks from the Word. He speaks from people, even from Australia. Thanks, brother. That's the only thing in life I can't do without. The Bible says that he saw the waves boisterous. In other words, for all his getting out of the boat, reaching out to Jesus, mighty man of faith, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The waves didn't come. I mean, she's really going. Seas are boiling. Scary stuff for people in a little boat. That's when he began to sink. And for all his effort, Jesus says, "You little faith. Oh, come on. Come on. I got out of the boat. I said this and I heard you and I answered and I did." He didn't complete it. Jesus called him little faith. I don't want to be known as a man with little faith. I want God to look at me and say, like that fella. He got big faith. See? Somebody's straining back there. Enough said. Okay. So they become disillusioned by injustice. Evildoers prosper. And even those who challenge God escape. But look how it goes on. See, God's watch. Do you know that God actually thinks? I mean, that's like turning a light on for some Christians. He what? He actually thinks? I thought he did all his thinking, it was all over when he wrote the book. I mean, there's a revelation to some people. Just hold, you know, put your seatbelts on. This is a mighty revelation. God thinks, listens, watches. Why does he do all that? Because he cares. You think you've been thrown aside and left in the ditch. He hasn't forgotten a single person. Hasn't lost one, the Bible says. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name, regardless of what everybody and anybody else was doing. They said, I don't care what other people do and say or whatever happens. I fear God. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to go through. I'm going to cross the tape. I'm going to go all the way into glory. I'm going to die with my boots on. I'm going to die with a shout and serving God to the end. And I don't care what other people think or do or whatever. I've heard from God and they can turn their backs. They can run away. They can whatever. But I'm going to serve Jesus to the end, because he's worth everything. Amen. One or two, thank you. And he went on to say, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You know, fearing God is a real thing. My wife said to me on one occasion, she said, you'd never have an affair, would you, Jim? And I said, don't you think I'm up to it? I'm sorry, I can't stay serious with her for very long. But she said to me, she said, you'd never have an affair. And I said, why do you think that? She said, I've known you for a long time, and you fear God too much. See? I'm so glad the person closest to me in this world sees stuff like that. And when Moses was exhausted from governing and judging and hearing people and sorting out problems amongst the people of God, Jethro, his father-in-law, said to him, this is going to kill you. He said, you need to spread the load. He said, this is what I want you to do. This is what you should do. He said, find capable people. Well, that's almost a no-brainer. Find people that can do it. But then he said, who fear the Lord. The distinction here in this area of discouragement was people who feared God, and they didn't care about what they talked amongst each other. They said, he's faithful, he's true, and he comes through. What we've started, we're going to finish. Praise his wonderful name. Amen? Oh, time. Okay, we've got a bit more time. All right? Is anybody hearing anything here today? You getting a hang of the accent? Fair dinkum, mate, how you going? All right. Anyway, that's a bit too much. Oh, dear, that really made the woofers go. Okay. The speakers, you know, the speaking system. Okay, just in case we got a wrong word going there. And then we can get dismayed and discouraged from presumption. We presumed things. There is nobody more classic than Naaman in the Old Testament. And we'll have a quick look at him in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm also on a mission in another direction, and that is hopefully to get people in churches to talk about Jesus outside the church. Now, a day doesn't go by without talking to somebody about Jesus. A greengrocer fella nearby, a Chinese man, him and his wife moved down from China. They did their graduate work up there, and he's opened up this business. I think he's an accountant probably, and he's opened up this business. And it's a bit cheaper, and I'm always on the side of the little guy. Australia is dominated by two major retailers, and nowhere else in the world, I don't think. And so far, the government hasn't done anything about it, and they ought to. But they hold 80% of the market. Woolworths, it's nothing to do with the Woolworths here, Woolies and Coles. And they got 80% of the market. I mean, that would be a dream for any business any other country. So I resent that, even though I shop there, but I think this is nothing. They just bully people. They run a special. I interviewed with a pumpkin grower up in Queensland, and he said, I'm not making as much money as I did 12 years ago. He said, they come in and say, we're running a special on pumpkins, so we want to buy them for less. They don't lose any money with a special. Terrible. Terrible. I mean, you could join Malachi 3 over that, couldn't you? So I get along to this guy and I talk to him and talking about the Lord, the anointing of God comes on me. I feel that he's going to one day go back to China. He's going to be a great preacher in China. And how did I get talking about him? Yeah, trying to win him to Jesus. And I was down there. I hadn't been there for a little while. And I went in and he said, I've got a lot of people coming in here talking about juices. And I said, I thought, he must be going to expand and start marketing juice extractors. And I'm sort of listening to him. And I said, what brand? He said, juices. You know, juices. You talk about juices all the time. Who said following Jesus isn't fun? I mean, you have a laugh every day. Wonderful. Don't get religious with him. He didn't even know what he was saying. That's his accent, you see. Opportunities to win people to Jesus. They're longing. I'm going back to a church soon and I'm going to check up on a guy. I might have told you this story before. Can I just... a couple of minutes on this one. A colleague in Australia wrote a book about one of the early guys, raised a big church in Melbourne. And the first recorded revival that we know of in Australia was back in the early part of last century in a town called Sunshine. Melbourne's grown out now, it's just a suburb of the city. And this guy got saved and God began to be, he got saved Church of Christ, and he was a heavy smoker. He was about 18. And he's embarrassed because the nicotine was all over his fingers. And they said to him, we need to take you to see Brother so-and-so. So they take him to this fellow. He's a tall fellow, crew cut. I didn't particularly like him. He went in and he's got a big crate there for a table and a box for a chair and nothing much else in the room. And he just walked up to him and he put his hand on his head and he said, come out, you demon of nicotine. And he said, I never smoked again the whole rest of my life. See? So I'm pulling into this place in Vandalia up in just north of Thinger. It was a Thursday night meeting. And I'm pulling in. There's a young guy over there having a puff. And this story pops into my head. And I thought, don't they let you preach much? Hey, brother, I love you. You're a good man. How can I convince you after that? don't go quiet on me now. You're the only one responding. And I popped into my head, well, I've been around long enough to know you get a little nudge from God. And you're crazy not to go with it. Hey, what if you're wrong? Who cares? Who cares? At least you had a crack at it. At least you can go home and say, well, God, I thought it was you, but it wasn't. So, but anyway, I had a go. Or you go home saying, I wonder if that was God. I'll never know. I don't want to go through life like that. I'd rather find out. So we get in the meeting and we have a good time. People come forward and da-da-da-da. And right at the end of the meeting, I look about six rows back and here's this young guy standing there. And I just caught his eye contact. And I said, could I pray for you? And he said, okay. I said, would you come out here then? He said, okay. And out he came. And I said, have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? Have you ever asked him to forgive you your sins? He said, no, I haven't. I said, would you like to? He said, I said, would you like to now? He said, yes, I would. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. And this little story is still in my head. So I put my hand on his head and I said, come out, you demon of nicotine. And all the catches had gone. This guy just went, crash! And I'm trying to catch him, hurt my back. And it's risky business, this preaching business. you need to work out in the gym before the meeting. Anyway, he was down. He was down for so long, I'm waiting around. I want to know what's going on. To this day, I don't know if he's given up cigarettes. I'm going back there. I called the pastor. He was away and he eventually got back to me and I was over in Texas by then. And I said, that young... Oh, he said, I remember him. He said, we were ages. We waited and waited and waited. And he finally got up off the floor and he's on fire for God. I said, I don't know what happened when he was down there. He said, but he wants to go to Bible college. He wants to be a preacher. I said, that's fantastic. Has he given up cigarettes? He said, I don't know. I mean, getting off the floor, a transformed, changed person should be a whole lot more important than has he given up cigarettes. He's on fire for God. Nobody wants to put any water on that. Keep him firing. Well, should I try and finish this? Naaman. When you think about this story, I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 5. He was commander of the army of the king of Aram, and he was, or Syrian, great man in the sight of his master. Highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. God gives victory to other nations. He's busy all the time. He's doing stuff. Religious people can't cotton on to this. No. He only does stuff in the meeting. Boy, where did that doctrine start? He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Bands from Syria had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Listen, a nameless little girl is talking about Jesus, or equivalent to it. Sorry about that. Forgot. A nameless kid. Now listen, I'll tell you how passionately she talked about Jesus. A kid that's nobody, with a testimony about a guy in back home who could pray for people and get them healed, talked so passionately about this that the king and this mighty man with a need believe her. Think about it. A little kid that's nobody talks about God and what God's doing in Israel, and the king believes it, and this mighty general in the army believes it. From a little nobody girl with no degrees, no letters after her name, nothing. I think she had an anointing that she treasured. And people in churches all over the world think, I can't do anything. I can't speak up for God. And you lock yourself away from the potential to become somebody who can speak their testimony and win a soul to Jesus and influence them towards God. If a nameless kid that's a slave and a captive from a foreign land and regarded as inferior can so inspire a king and his general, the two top men in the country, what can you do? Oh, I can't do anything. I can't share Jesus. Baloney. You'll go through life, what if? I wonder if that was God. I wonder if that was a God opportunity I missed. And you'll go through life wondering. And after a while it turns to wandering. God's got an army that he wants to mobilize people to share the love of God. Look, in this country, you tip the waiter. I arrived here all those years ago and I thought, what a captive audience. She wants my money. I work by the golden rule. I got the gold, I make the rule. I thought, what a captive audience. And I said, isn't it great that you don't have to pay for your sins? Huh? That's an expression, American expression. Huh? It's a sign of deep intelligence. Listen, that just cured everybody that does that. I coached them. I say, well, you know, you're supposed to say, how come? So I coach them. And so she says, how come? I said, because they're already paid for. And they go, you know, they don't do it again, but they just go, yeah. And I said, you're supposed to say, well, who paid? And so she says, who paid? I said, that's what Jesus did on the cross for you. He paid for your sins. Do you know the only question God's going to ask a person? What did you do with my forgiveness? One solitary question every person that's ever lived will be asked. What did you do with my forgiveness? It cost me the apple of my eye, the darling of my heart. I did something for you. My forgiveness was poured out for you. What did you do with my forgiveness? Am I getting red in the face? I'm trying to sound passionate. And you can say that to anybody and everybody. My friend, the only thing God's going to ever ask you is, what did you do with His forgiveness? Come on, it's not complicated. You don't have to explain evolution or revolution or whatever it is they're trying to pump. It's all a lie. Why should we bother with answering lies? Get to the nitty-gritty of it. A person's going to live forever, and they need to live forever with Jesus. Praise the Lord. This guy comes along, Naaman, the story, I'll quickly sum it up, and he eventually gets to the prophet, and the prophet says, go and dunk in the Jordan 7 times. And he says, what? Doesn't he know who I am? He didn't even come to the door. He sent a message. Doesn't he realize I'm the general, the top dog in things? We've overrun your country. We've beat you up. Doesn't he realize who I am? He said, I thought that he would have come out and waved his hands over me. Da-da-da-da-da. He said, and he tells me. And finally, this guy's got the sense not only to listen to a nameless little girl, but to listen to a nameless servant who says to him, boss, listen, had he asked you to do a great thing, you would have done it. All he's telling you to do is go and dunk yourself in the Jordan 7 times. It's a no deal. And he does it. And he gets his healing. But the problem was, he went for his healing with preconceived ideas. And he nearly didn't get it. He said, I thought. I had it all worked out in my head how it was going to be. And churches around the world. I know a guy that gave a message in tongues once years ago. And nobody interpreted. And he said, that's the last time I'll ever do that. And that was the last time he ever did it. He thought he knew it all. He thought he knew how it should work. He thought da-da-da-da. Who cares if they didn't interpret it? Maybe it wasn't to be interpreted. Maybe there wasn't an interpreter there. But he threw away a marvelous grace of the Holy Spirit, and because he had this preconceived idea of how things should be. Don't camp at those places, friends. Okay? God bless you. Praise God. Let's move on in Jesus.
Well, Jim McCord and I are kind of kindred spirits. We like to preach and we like to fly airplanes. Now, he didn't talk too much about, he alluded a little bit to his ministry, but he was called back to Australia for a specific purpose. Now, for those of you, just a quick lesson on the demographics of Australia. It's heavily populated all around the coast, but in country, it's not nearly as populated, but it has pockets of cities, small towns all over the place. The Lord provided for Jim an airplane, and he's about to undertake a ministry in which he reaches out to the people who are in the inner parts of Australia. Now, listening to this man, you can tell that this is just the right guy to go, right? An evangelist, a prophet, a pilot who can go out and minister to these people who desperately are in need to hear from Jesus. We have an opportunity to sow into this. Now, we have, we have blessed people who have come from all over the world. We have our fingers in the pie globally. Ukraine, Africa, Cuba, Korea, Australia. And so we're going to ask now that when, Chris, you can come forward. You come forward. You bless this man of God who has come to be a blessing to us. And as Pastor says, so that when we send them away, we send them away blessed. Gentlemen, go ahead. All set. Ready to come back up? All right. Okay.
We have a few minutes, yes. And if there's people needing prayer, I'd love to join with you and agree with you and see the Lord undertake for you. There's somebody here that's really, their back's to the wall financially, and if you would come and let's pray a prayer of agreement and see God open a door for you and just see him do it. I've seen it time and again. Prayed for a lady on one of my trips here, and I just saw this like a sluice gate open and all these gold coins pour out. And next night in the meeting, she had a testimony. Within 24 hours, she had been the house had been handed over to her. She was in danger of losing it and all sorts of stuff. And it was just pretty wonderful. And I've seen that a few times, but there's somebody here in that state and in that condition, and so I'd like to pray a prayer of agreement with you bless you. Pray that God will just do something wonderful. I was in a church one time and God showed me this sort of thing, and I had some money on me at the time. I had a $50 note, so I just, this girl came out and I said, "You're broke, aren't you?" And she said, I'm starting a job tomorrow." It was a Sunday, and so I said, "Look, this is all I've got. Here's $50. I didn't say how much it was. I just put it. Anyway, she took it, and I said, "Does anybody else want to bless this girl?" And she was a single mother. And, you know, I turned around. I caught the look on the pastor's face, and he did not approve. I thought, how sad. Friends, money, there's an ocean of it out there. I mean, there's millions of it. When God spoke to me years ago, he says, "I can give you whatever I please." I got the impression if he wanted to, he could give me $1 million. I watch people get excited about winning a few dollars on a quiz show or something. I think, what's the big deal? The God I know just wants to be believed. The Bible says that when he, the Comforter, has come, he'll lead you into all truth. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will show you. Didn't say he'll give you. And he gives us insights into things and directs our steps. If you're lazy, you won't get anything. If you're prepared to do something, watch him lead the way. You're with me? Now, there may be people here with physical conditions. You want prayer. We don't have a lot of time, for the next group's coming through shortly. And hello, my mate. God bless you. You doing all right?
Yeah.
You're a handsome brute of a man. I tell you.
Good here.
Watch it. Yeah. I'm going to pray for your wife afterwards and get her eyes fixed. Praise God. Hallelujah. We've known each other a long time. Watch this. Oh, hang on. Out of my wallet. Thank you. Okay. God bless you. Good to see you. Yeah. Well, he saw it coming. So if that person, I believe God showed me something. There's somebody here with a back to the wall financially.
If anyone else other than Don is in this position,
yes.
Don't be self-conscious. Yes. This is an opportunity to receive a blessing.
Yeah. I'm telling you, I've seen God do it over and over and over. You don't get anywhere with God unless you humble yourself. Would you say? Give me a loud amen.
Amen.
It's the truth. I've had to humble myself that many times. Goodness, that I wrote the recipe for humble pie. I put weight on eating it. God bless you, sir. I think we've met before. I do know you. He's an ex-pilot. And
God bless you.
Yeah. I send you emails. You never send them back. No, you're a wicked woman. No. No.
Yeah. That's a compliment for me.
Yeah. Praise God.
She already calls her wife.
Yeah. Yeah. Just come out and would you just give us a few more minutes? Thanks very much. And come into agreement, friends. Would you do that? We're all in this together. And are you with me? So never back off from your commitments to God. Just keep going as best you can. Praise God. Hold hands, Mr. and Mrs. And no, just these two for now. Yeah, come here, bro. God bless you. So you can always tell who's a domineering person the way they come down on top of your hand. You notice that? See this? I'm a humble type. I come in on it. God bless you. Are you with me? Will you stay with us a few minutes more? And we'll come into agreement. Yeah. Now, is there anybody, watch me, folks, watch me a minute. Is there anybody in this area here that this affects?
Financially.
In this area here? Okay. What would I do without you, brother? Jack. Praise God. How's it going? Now, Father, this couple and others here have heard something that they believe has come from you through an individual. And so, Lord, we take advantage of the occasion and I speak into their lives increase to turn the corner, firstly in their hearts and secondly in action. Lord, you call us to repentance. And that is to change the way we think in a given circumstance. And Father, with regard to finances, we've had to repent many times and change the way we think. Firstly, that you do want to prosper us and we don't want to miss it. And I speak into their lives anew. Behold, I do a new thing. Won't you be aware of this? You asked through the prophet of old. And so I speak it into being in the name, in that awesome name of Jesus, our glorious Savior, living, interceding at the Father's right hand. Thank you. Amen.